Pray with me. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus' beautiful parable that we hear today has been difficult for commentators to come up with a title for this parable. The traditional title has obviously been the prodigal son. But as many have pointed out, the parable also speaks of an older brother too. But it seems to me the most important character in this story that drives the entire narrative and gives us the point of the parable is the waiting father, which is the name that some commentators have given this parable, and I agree with. The parable of the prodigal son or the waiting father is one of Jesus' most famous and most loved parables. And the younger son, Jesus the Christ, the great physician, gives us the diagnosis of the condition of fallen humanity and our own sinfulness. The younger son is like our first parents who saw the meaning of life apart from God and disobeyed the Father. And humanity has continued to do so ever since. We have desired God's gifts instead of seeking a relationship with the gift giver. We act and make choices as if our Heavenly Father is dead, desiring material things as the ultimate good in our lives. And so we squander our inheritance. We were made in the image of God and His likeness so that we could be in communion with the Father. Instead, we use what God has given us for our own selfish purposes. We think we are worthy to receive God's gift, our inheritance, thinking we are worthy and important instead of being like Christ, who emptied himself in service to others. In the far country of our sinful world, we misuse our God-given freedom and make choices that move us farther away from God instead of toward Him, so that we can have life. Ironically, the prodigal son desires independence, his freedom, only to lose his freedom and be enslaved by his own sinfulness. Yet at the moment of rock bottom, the point of complete spiritual and emotional debasement and precarious physical existence. At the moment when the precipice of despair threatens to overcome him and send him into oblivion, he comes to himself. He has a moment of self-knowledge in which he is real with himself, his situation, how he got there. And somewhere in the deepest recess of his mind, the memory of his Father's love and grace acts as a catalyst that calls him home. And the son comes to the profound realization that apart from his Father, he is nothing. His self-knowledge in light of his separation from his Father and his moment of heartfelt humility leads to repentance and confession. He turns back toward God. His life has renewed purpose, and he sets out for his Father's home, humbly resolved to be a hired hand in his Father's household, because he knows sure well he does not deserve to be called son. While he's still far off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Now, it would have been an act of great humiliation for a first century Palestinian man, especially one of means, to run. But how many days had the father spent patiently waiting for his son's return, desiring with his whole heart, his whole being, that his son would come up the road. Even from a distance, he would recognize him. The father knew his appearance, his build, even the gait of his walk, because the father knew his son better than his son knew himself. How painful it must have been for him to let his son leave, knowing how things would end for his son, knowing his son would suffer. And now, overcome with love and compassion and joy, he forsakes his own dignity and rushes out to meet his son. Perhaps he wanted to get to his son before the others did, so that his son would not have to hear how badly he was and how bad he treated his father and his family. And before the son could finish his repentant speech, the father's had enough. The father simply interrupts him and hugs him and kisses his son. Instead of giving his son a list of rules to follow before taking him back or giving him some sort of probationary status, the father gives his son the best robe, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. By doing this, the father is revealing to everyone in the community that the son has been restored back to his original status and accepted back into the family. His running out to meet his son, his gifts, and the celebration he throws for his son are all signs that show the deep joy the father has for his son's return. It is very clear that the father's heart is not centered on judgment, but forgiveness and restoration for his family. It is filled with compassion and love. And I can only imagine the pure joy it was for the son, too. At our most fatigued emotionally and spiritually and physically, we too desire to be embraced, to be accepted, to be forgiven. In our most vulnerable moments, we too have longed to feel safe, to feel the love and peace of home. And the Father's unconditional love is seen in the relationship he has with the elder son as well. When the self-righteous older son stands outside the celebration, the father goes out to meet him as he did with his other son. And when the oldest son acts disrespectfully to his father, chastising his father and giving him a list of the good works he has done, his father still treats his son with compassion and love. The oldest son reveals what is in his heart when he tells his father that he considers himself more a slave than a son. In fact, the eldest son cannot even bring himself to call his father, father, and calls his younger brother, son of yours. Now, on the surface, the elder son seemed like a loving, devoted son, following all the commandments of his father. But when he is confronted with his father's joy in having his younger brother back, he reveals the true sinfulness that's in his heart. What becomes very clear in the parable is that the elder son is resentful, proud, unkind, unloving, unforgiving, self-righteous, and selfish. So perhaps no wonder Mark Twain once said, having spent considerable time with good people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners. The elder son's ingratitude is made abundantly clear when he charges the father with never giving him even a goat. But in reality, the father has given him everything. By the father calling his elder son, son, and by referring to the younger son as this brother of yours, he shows his great desire to restore the bonds of family. This idea of joy and reconciliation is summed up by the father's words. We had to celebrate and rejoice. Because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The lost son who was spiritually dead and who severed ties with his father has been found and has life because the source of life is the Father. Now, Jesus never says if the elder son finally rejoices with the father, his brother being found, and joins him in the celebration. He leaves it open for those listening to this parable to decide what they would do. Jesus says this parable because the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Clearly, the sinners are the younger son and the elder son are the Pharisees and scribes. But it doesn't take much imagination to see that both sons can be found in the church. Who are those in the church who rejoice at a sinner receiving mercy being found by God in Jesus Christ? They are those who are spirit-fed and spirit-led. They are the people of forgiveness and love, always giving generously with a big heart. They are the people who seek to understand someone else. And who are those who are quick to judge and find the faults in others and never see their own sin and need for forgiveness and mercy? They are those who insist on their own way as the only way and hold others to unrealistic expectations. They are the self-righteous ones who seem to have very little compassion, love, and understanding for other people. During this Lenten season, we've become more aware of our own disobedience to God and rejoice in a Father's grace and the gift of redemption found in Jesus Christ. Because the reality is that we are both sinner and Pharisee, both younger brother and older brother at times. We continually need the love, forgiveness, and compassion of the Father made available in Jesus Christ. But when we have fallen, when we become lost, dead in our sinfulness, we are able to come to ourselves and repent because we have been given the mercy of a Father's love through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been set free from sin and death in the baptismal waters of new life. And with Christ living in us, we are able to rejoice and celebrate with the Father that those who have been lost are found, that those who were dead have come to life. We are able to welcome the sinner with joy because we too were sinners. We too were received into the loving arms of God. We too were found and given life. Through Christ Jesus, we are welcomed into the loving arms of God the Father. And we have put on the baptismal robe of righteousness, clothed in the glory of immortality. We have been given the ring of our adoption as children of God, a sign of our liberty from sin and death, the seal of our faith, a gift of our union as the bride, the church, with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. On our feet, God places sandals for us to spread the gospel and good news, God's mercy, forgiveness, and love. Through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we're invited into the Father's joyful celebration, where we feast at the sacrifice calf, Jesus Christ, in the Eucharist, a foretaste of the marriage feast to come. And so give thanks and rejoice today for the mercy and compassion of God the Father given to us through Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God that Jesus still eats with sinners. And may we joyously celebrate with the Father and Jesus Christ over one sinner who repents. For they were dead and have come to life. And like us, they were lost and now they're found. Amen.